2 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 15 and going through the end of the chapter. These are the words of God. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbechai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It's very interesting as we come towards the end of the account of David's life and David's reign. In Scripture, how things have not turned out as we might have expected. Sure, we remember all of the difficulty getting David to the throne, and there is a triumphant portion at the beginning of 2 Samuel about David on the throne and God giving him victory over all of his enemies and establishing his kingdom. But things do not go swimmingly well from then. We have his sin with Bathsheba. We have the consequences and punishment of that sin. And when we have the tying up of the loose ends, as it were, at the end of 2 Samuel, it's actually a recounting of several crises that had occurred during David's reign. So the idea that God got David to the top and then once we had the king after God's own heart on the throne, everything just kind of sailed smoothly into the sunset. That's a fiction. God's kingdom hung by a thread all the way until David got onto the throne. And then God's kingdom continued to hang by a thread for the time that David was on the throne. But the thread by which the kingdom of God hangs is the faithfulness of God. It's okay to hang by a thread if the thread has an infinite tensile strength. And that is the thread by which God's church, God's kingdom, has always hung, will always hang. Jesus builds his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so the faithfulness of God is really behind not just this section of 2 Samuel generally, into which we're jumping as it flips with Colossians, because we finished Philippians last week and Colossians went into the morning service. But we're jumping into this section at the end of 2 Samuel where the faithfulness of God is the theme generally, but even very specifically. One of the things that God had said about David early on, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, was that he would save his people from the Philistines by the hand of David. And so when we come to these several accounts, which occurred at different times, and God collects them all together, we see him announcing to us that, just like we saw in the Luke passage this morning in God's good providence to us, God's word holds perfectly true. And so when he says, when the Philistines were at war again, verse 15. And when he says in verse 18, now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines. He's reminding us that he said he was going to save Israel from the hand of from the Philistines by the hand of David, and he saved Israel from the Philistines by the hand of David. And you actually see that in the concluding statement, verse 22. These four were born to, and we should probably, instead of the giant, we should use the name that's in the text, Rapha in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. Now, we see in the passage that it's not just by the hand of David. In fact, after the first incident, they say, you probably shouldn't do this anymore, David. And so, highlighting David and his hand very specifically in verse 22, intentionally recalls what the Lord had said about saving by David's hand in 2 Samuel 3. For the same reason, instead of saying the giant, the giant, the giant, the giant, and then at the end, these four were born to the giant in Gath, if you say Rapha, 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 then you hear the name that is descended from Rapha of the Rephaim, the sons of Rapha. God had all the way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 15, verse 20, told Abraham that the land that he was giving to Abraham and his offspring, God would expel and displace all of God's enemies that he was judging. And among them are the Rephaim. This is the last we hear of the giants. There are different sons of different families. Especially in the book of Genesis, you hear about the Nephilim and the Anakim and the Rephaim, and the Israelites displace the Anakim earlier than they do the Rephaim. The Rephaim are the last of the giants to go in the Bible. But you see the faithfulness of the Lord to keep all his words, regardless of how strong or fearsome the opposition appears. And the opposition does appear fearsome when they are quite literal giants in 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 22. So as we see God announcing to us his faithfulness to keep all his word and accomplish all his salvation, we see three particular things about his faithfulness here. No, four particular things. One, he is faithful to his promises even when his servants are not up to it. Two, he is faithful to his promises through his chosen one, the one whom he has selected. Three, he is faithful to his promises, but he does so through the service of his servants. And it's not inappropriate. It's right for us to recognize and be thankful for and honor those whom he uses. And finally, he is faithful to vindicate his people. Very quickly, he's faithful when his servants aren't up to it. David was out of gas at the end of verse 15, and Ishbi-Benob thought he saw his opportunity. He thought now that he could kill David, end of verse 16. And yet the Lord is pleased to use our weakness. In fact, the Lord was pleased to add weakness to himself. Isn't what is true of David in a small way here even much more true when God the Son humbles himself to become a man and he takes on weakness and Satan takes the opportunity to attack him? And yet our Lord Jesus was not like David in this, in that he did not, that others did not come to his rescue, but he accomplished the salvation himself. The Lord Jesus is the strength of God for us. But the Lord is faithful to his promises, even when his servants aren't up to it. In the second place, though, we do see that the Lord is faithful to his promises through the chosen one. Even though David wasn't up to it, he was the one that God had set apart for himself to be the anointed king over his people. And you see the mighty men, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and the men of David swear to him in verse 17, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." They recognized David as a picture to them of Christ, that their hope, their life, was bound up in Jesus, and they didn't want David to go out to battle. Well, we don't have that problem. We not only have a Christ who wins the victory, but he has risen from the dead. He's taken his seat at the right hand of majesty. The New Testament calls us to think and remember, where is our Savior now? Where is our anointed King? He's sitting on the throne of heaven. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can take your life, your righteousness, your inheritance, which is imperishable and cannot be touched by the enemy, because it is bound up in Christ. That which David's men recognized about him, that the light or the lamp of Israel was intimately connected with David, that put the lamp of Israel at risk. It's exactly the opposite for us, isn't it? The fact that the lamp, the light of God's Israel, the Israel of God, is bound up in Christ doesn't put it at risk. It puts it out of reach for the enemies of God. God is faithful through his chosen one. God is faithful even when his servants aren't up to it. God is faithful through his chosen one. God is faithful, but he also recognizes his servants. There's a little bit of a hall of fame, isn't there here. And you might think that the hall of fame here for the servants of God are Abishai and Sibbecai and Elhanan and Jonathan. You know, those are the guys who dealt the death blows in the cases of these four giants. And there are those whom God uses to do mighty works. But you know who else are marvelous servants of the Lord whose labors the Lord blessed here? Zeruiah, Abishai's mama. And Hush, Sibbecai's dad or grandpa or great-grandpa. And Ya'are Oregim of the city of Bethlehem, who the only thing we know about him is that he was Elhanan's daddy. And then Shemaiah, David's brother, who in this case is famous not for being David's brother, but for being Jonathan's daddy. You see, you may not get to do those things that get front page news in Defense of the Kingdom Today magazine. But the Lord may use you in ordinary faithfulness, raising a son, raising a child whom he does use in an extraordinary way, raising a daughter whom he uses in an extraordinary way. Ordinary faithfulness is blessed of God and is essential in even extraordinary moments in what he does in his kingdom. Do not be discouraged if the Lord does not appoint you the providence of being one of the four mighty men. He may appoint you the providence of being the parent of or grandparent or great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparent, and you won't see it in this life. He may appoint you just the providence of being a faithful church member through whom the others in the body of Christ were built up into the head, who is Jesus Christ, and the church is glorified and Christ is glorified in her. Finally, the Lord is faithful to vindicate his people. You see that just a little bit in verse 21 where Holy Spirit just includes that little snippet. So when he defied Israel, the Lord has invested his name in you who believe in Jesus Christ. He will not allow his honor to fall by you being put to shame when you trust in him. Your trust in him guarantees that that trust will be vindicated, that those who despise you for the sake of Christ, that he will take his vengeance and put them down, even if they have a literal or metaphorical appearance of a 24-fingered and toed giant. The Lord vindicates his own name, and he's invested that name in you by saving you through Jesus Christ, by placing his name upon you. The Lord is faithful. The Rephaim are gone. God did save by the hand of David. But even more than that, the seed of the woman has come, and he has crushed the serpent's head. And He is soon crushing Satan even under your own feet, dear Christian.